May God's grace and peace and power be with each one here. It's a blessing to be together and worship the Lord. I was so blessed in the worship service this morning. Some of those songs really touched my heart. We sang that song, "With Confidence I Now Draw Nigh." Cry out to Him as our Papa, our Father. And I just wonder this morning in each one of our hearts how it is. Are we laden with guilt? Are we afraid? Or can we come with confidence to call Him Father, a good daddy to us? That confidence that we come with is not a confidence in ourselves. That's not what gives us confidence to come before God. And I had to think of that illustration. I thought I might draw it up here. There's an illustration that really blesses me about the holiness of God. When we think of humankind, our sinful condition, we think of God's holiness. There's such a vast gulf in between, kind of like the Grand Canyon. I haven't been at the Grand Canyon yet. I hope to sometime here in the next year. But if we picture God's holiness and man's lost estate, man's sinfulness, it's kind of like a great gulf that's a mile wide, this canyon. How can we get across? You know, for a young child or an older person, they can come and they can try to jump across to reach God. Older person or a young person, they might jump 3 feet and fall, maybe 5 feet. Some people in their prime here, we've got some young men here who run and jump really far, try to get across the canyon. They might go 15, 20 feet and fall. You can get the world's best athletes, the best runners and jumpers, and back up and run as hard as they can. They might even jump 30 feet. That's a long way to reaching a mile across that canyon. And that's how our good efforts are. You know, we can do the right things. We can say the right things. We can wear the right clothes. We can drive the right machine or the right animal or whatever it is based on someone's religion. We can go to church every Sunday. We can pay our tithes. We can take Mass or communion. We can do all these good things. But if that's all we're doing, we cannot attain God's holiness. It's beyond what we can do. But there is a way. There is a way. We sang that song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price. It's because of the blood that He shed that can pay the price of our sins. He can put His righteousness on our account. And because of Him, we can draw near with confidence. The cross is that bridge that we need between us and God's holiness. And that's the only bridge across the canyon. Praise God. And He invites us. I'm blessed by this verse here. It says, "Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Praise God. We have that invitation. God bless each one here this morning, both the home congregation and also those visiting. Pray that we can be edified in the Word this morning. Why don't we pray before we continue in the Word? Dear God, we bow our heads before You this morning, so thankful for the gift of Jesus, Your Son, the only way of salvation. Thank You, God, for sending Your Son into this world, this sinful world, and showing us Yourself through Him. Thank You for making a way of salvation and for the blood that atones for our sins. Thank You for cleansing us in that precious blood and making us whole. Thank You for the peace of being able to lie down in our beds at night with peace in our hearts, knowing that if the trumpet blows before we wake up or if we die in our sleep, that we can go to be with You, O Lord, forever. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You for making us Your sons and Your daughters and bringing us into Your kingdom. I pray, O Lord, that we can walk within your kingdom, Lord, and demonstrate to, Lord, the world that the kingdom is here and it's now. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless your word here this morning. Lord, thank you for each person here. Thank you for each child and each young person. I pray, Lord, that each child could go home with some nugget of truth from the service today, Lord. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share this morning a message on my favorite topic, the person of Jesus Christ. Right away, I have to give a disclaimer that I can't do justice to the subject. And I just want to look at one facet this morning. But it is good for us to gaze upon Jesus, to consider who he is. We sang that song right now, I Want to Love You More. And it says, he's done so very much for me. And a couple of us brothers were discussing worship last night and how we worship Jesus for what he's done, but not only for what he's done, but for who he is. And who he is and what he's done, what he does. We worship him for both of those. So it's good for us to gaze upon Jesus and consider who he is, to see him as God. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. And that we see the beauty of his incarnation, that he came down in the flesh, walked among men. The subject of the person of Jesus is inexhaustible and unending. The subject is as great as he is. I like that song about the love of God. The one verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill or a pen, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's just the love of God. It would drain the ocean dry, and the sky wouldn't be a paper big enough to write all about it. And the subject of Jesus Christ is that way. I remember as a young person in school, in our literature course, we had the story of the Great Stone Face, I believe it was called, by Nathaniel Hawthorne, an early American writer. And I don't remember the story well because it's been many, many years since I read it. Some of you younger people probably remember it better. But I think it's taken in New Hampshire, where there was a cliff with a stone cliff. And from a certain angle, as you looked at that stone, it looked like a face, like a giant face. And the people of the community there were proud of it. And there was especially one man who was very interested in this image, this face. And he talked to everybody about it, and he studied that face, and he would sit for hours and just look at it. And as tourists would come through their area, he would take them and show this to them. And I forget how all the story went, but as he grew older, he grew into an old, wizened man. People in the village started noticing something, that this man who was totally enraptured and totally taken up with this stone face, that he was starting to look more and more like the stone face out there on the mountain. His features. And it's just an interesting concept that what we gaze at, what we meditate on and consume and make a part of us, we start to look very much like that. And so it's good for us. I've even thought that about couples. You watch couples grow old together, and sometimes I look at him and I look at her and I think, my, they look an awful lot like each other. But it is that way. There's something about that in life, that we get more and more like what we gaze upon with our attention, the focus of our souls. And may it be that way with Jesus. There's that verse in 2 Corinthians 3, the end of the chapter there, that says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And then it says that we're changed into the same image as we gaze on Jesus and his glory. And it doesn't say just that we'll be like him. It says that we'll reflect the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. And may that be true for us too as we gaze on Jesus. The aspect of Jesus' life that I'd like us to look at, that I'd like to present this morning, is Jesus' ministry as a prophet. Jesus' ministry as a prophet. And before we look at that, I'd like to back up and get a bit of an overview When we look in the Old Testament, there's three main offices that we see in the Old Testament, that of prophet and priest and king. And if you think of the Old Testament, a lot of the characters that we read about there, even a lot of the names of the books of the Old Testament and the authors of the books, many of them were either a prophet, a priest, or a king. And if you think of these three offices are some that we see very clearly in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills all three of those roles. As we look at these in the Old Testament, we also see that these three roles are all three something that people were anointed with oil to symbolize their commissioning to these offices as prophets, as priests, or as kings. Samuel anointed Saul, and later on David. He went to the house of Jesse, and he went through all eight of Jesse's sons until he found David, and he anointed him with oil. In Exodus, Aaron the priest was anointed with oil. We also have prophets. Elijah appointed Elisha by throwing his mantle on him. There's another reference in 1 Chronicles that talks about the prophets as the anointed ones. So we have this anointing, and I thought just for the sake of the illustration today, I might hang this up here. A picture of an anointing. And this could very well be a illustration of Samuel anointing David. I see some sheep here in the background, but he's got a ram's horn there, and he's pouring oil on his head. So there's the anointing. And the anointing in itself would be a wonderful Bible study, wonderful subject in itself. There's something about anointing that symbolizes the gift of divine grace or divine power poured out on someone, a special blessing, even healing. It's a supernatural gift. In the New Testament era, if we look at the church, the time of the church, when someone's ordained, we have a laying on of hands, a commissioning them for the work, but also imploring God to pour out his power upon them. When someone's sick, we're told to anoint the sick with oil, lay hands on them and pray for them, that God will heal them. It's a special blessing, a divine blessing from God. We also have in the New Testament dispensation the anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to empower the believer. So we have these anointings. There were two main languages during the time of scriptures, or of the time when Jesus was on earth. One was kind of the world language that was used at that time, Greek. It's what most of the New Testament was written in, the Greek language. And then there was also the Aramaic dialect of Hebrew. Jesus is called in Greek, one of his names is Christ. He's the Christ or the Christos. And then the Aramaic word, one of the names for Jesus is Messiah. Both of these words refer to the anointed one. They mean that he was the anointed one. Jesus has one office, one duty or task. I use the word ministry here this morning, his position. That of the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one. And as the anointed one, he is the mediator between God and man. He's the Savior. And Jesus, there's so many different even names for him. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's Lord. And there's so many different names for Jesus. One of the most common ones that we think about as it applies to us is Savior. Jesus is our Savior. When the angel came to Joseph and told him he shouldn't fear to take Mary, that he was espoused to for his wife, he told him that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and that when this baby is born, he should be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Peter, when he was preaching, thereafter the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, that there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus is Savior. It's one that we think of more commonly. But as the anointed one, Jesus is also prophet, and he is priest, and he is king. These three different roles. And Jesus fulfilled all three of these. these roles. But this morning, we'd especially like to look at the one of prophet. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer that they give is, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. So we see Jesus is both prophet and priest and king. In Matthew chapter 12, there's three different verses there where Jesus refers to all three of these positions in the same chapter. Jesus was teaching, and in verse 41, he said he claimed to be greater than Jonah. He said one who is greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a prophet. So in being greater than Jonah, he was identifying himself as a prophet. He also said greater than Solomon. Solomon was a king. And then he also said greater than the temple, and the temple was where the priest served. So we see him identifying with both the prophet, the priest, and the king all there in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was a prophet. He is a prophet, and yet he's so much more than a prophet. He's not just a prophet. When you think of the different religions of the world, there's almost no religion in the world that totally ignores Jesus. Jesus is accepted by many religions, but they'll just call him maybe a good man or maybe a good prophet, a great prophet. I think of Islam, where Joshua is going in a couple of weeks. Most of the people there are Muslims. Islam teaches that Jesus was a great prophet. But then they also teach that about 600 years later, the greatest prophet, Muhammad, came. And we believe that that is not right, that Muhammad was a false prophet, and that Jesus was both prophet, but he's more than a prophet, because Jesus is divine. Jesus is also God. And it's Jesus' divinity that distinguishes him from being just a prophet. Jesus even said of John the Baptist, Jesus had some amazing things to say of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Eli, you just shared on him last Sunday. Thank you. I thought I might continue that a little bit. John the Baptist is often considered the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation because he was the one who came as the forerunner of Jesus. And I have to think of when I lived in Ghana. Ghana in West Africa is just a small country, probably just a little bit bigger than Michigan. And so it wasn't entirely unusual to see the president's motorcade go past. If we were traveling down a highway somewhere, sometimes we'd hear a siren. And people pull over to the side of the road, and a lot of times the president's motorcade has maybe four motorcycles out ahead with their sirens on and their lights on, and they go flying past, and then maybe 10 or 12 SUVs go flashing past. And sometimes the president's vehicle has the presidential insignia or whatever on the front of it. Sometimes it's unmarked, and these vehicles would fly by, zoom, 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 and we'd say, I think the president was in that one. But his motorcade would go past in all his glory, and there he went. I remember one time in Tamale where the president came in and landed in the Air Force base just north of the city and then came through town, and people were expecting him. They knew he's coming that morning, and my mom and siblings had gone to town shopping that morning. We realized, oh, the president's coming through, let's stay. So we stayed there on the sidewalk, and there were thousands and thousands of people waiting for the president to come through. And that time he came through more slowly. But before he came, I think about a half an hour before he came, there was some armored vehicles that were rolling through, with soldiers sticking their heads out of the turrets, maybe with guns even. And, there's just this awe, this fear that falls on everybody. Whoa, the president's coming. And then eventually his motorcade came through with sirens and lights and things. And I think of John the Baptist. The president has some people going before him, preparing the way. They've got their sirens and their lights, and they're making sure the road is clear, that everybody's out of the way, that the road is clear and that it's safe. They're looking around. There's bodyguards. They're looking around. Is there anybody here who would harm the president? And they're also announcing very clearly, he's coming. He's right behind us. He's coming. That's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came, and as you were sharing last week, he didn't come focusing the people's attention on himself. He was coming to prepare the way. People, prepare your hearts. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's right behind me. And Jesus had some interesting things to say about John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. He said, no greater prophet has been born of women. And he also said that John the Baptist was more than a prophet. He was more than a prophet because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who came to prepare the way and announce Jesus' arrival. But today we want to specifically look at Jesus' ministry as a prophet. If we could turn for a text to Matthew chapter 21. I'd like to read a parable there that Jesus shared. Starting in verse 33, Matthew 21, 33. Jesus said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize the inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? This illustration of the farmer who rents out his farm, takes a trip, then starts sending servants to check on the farm. The farm was a picture of Israel. The farmer was God. God sent prophets to his people. These servants that he sent, it was a type of the prophets. And later on, the Pharisees realized Jesus is talking about them being the renters here who were mishandling the farm, the kingdom. But God sent prophets throughout the ages to reveal himself to mankind. And they mistreated them and slew them, stoned them. Finally, God sent his son. After all the other prophets, God sent his son. This was his best. This was the prophet, the real one. This was man's best chance to receive from God, to know God, and yet they took him and slew him. Jesus looked at Jerusalem one day and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Remember that time? These verses show us God's heart in sending his prophets throughout the ages. And then finally, God sent the ultimate prophet, his own son, as his messenger. What is a prophet? There's three functions of prophets in the Bible, and I think I'll just write them up here. The prophets were spokesmen. They were spokesmen or representatives of God. Another primary function of prophets was foretelling future events. Through revelation of God. And another function of prophets, some prophets, was that of miracles and healing. Now we're talking about Jesus as a prophet. We want to see how Jesus fit those things. Firstly, prophets are spokesmen. They're representatives of God. We have many passages in the Old Testament where we have a phrase like this. It says, the word of the Lord came unto whichever prophet it was. In fact, if you go through the prophets, prophets like Hosea, Joel, Micah, Jonah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, a lot of those, in the very first verse, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. Or this is the word of the Lord which came to whichever prophet it was. God was speaking to them and speaking through them. A few illustrations from scriptures in 2 Samuel. This was prophet Nathan. It says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell David, thus saith the Lord. Another time, this was with Hezekiah. It came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. It was about his healing. Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4, Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came unto me. In Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 16, with some of the things that Ezekiel was seeing, it says he was astonished. He was speechless, and he sat down. And here's what it says in verse 16. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me. That was kind of encouraging to me. He sat there in silence for 7 days before the Lord, and then the word of the Lord came to him. And that's encouraging to me because God doesn't always speak to me just right when I think I need it. He sat there for 7 days. May that encourage us as we seek the Lord, as we face situations in our lives and we're saying, Lord, what's happening? Lord, what do you want me to do? And sometimes there's just not a voice right away. Ezekiel waited for 7 days. And then he was still excited. The word of the Lord came to him. God is not limited in how he works or how he speaks to us. God can even speak through unbelievers. In the Old Testament, we see how God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. It's amazing. God is not limited. Even in that, we see God's power, right? God is not limited in how he speaks, but there is something unique. There is something special when God speaks to his children, when he speaks to his sons, and he speaks to his daughters, and the word of the Lord comes to you. And God calls us to declare his word, to be a mouthpiece for him. Remember the time when the children of Israel came to Samuel and said that they wanted a king. And Samuel was distraught by this. You know, they were rejecting Samuel as a prophet in a sense and saying, you're not enough. We need a king to rule over us. And God told Samuel something interesting there. God told Samuel, he said, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And in saying that, God shows that Samuel was his representative to the people. God had called Samuel to represent him. And so we see that the Old Testament prophets, they were responsible to relay the word of God to the people. And God was the source of the prophets' authority in their words. God still moves mightily in the New Testament dispensation too in our day, speaking his word through human servants with the power of his Spirit. But we also see that there's a human element there. There's a human element there. That human prophets are fallible and that their words must line up with the scriptures. Earthly prophets must be subject to the word of God. We don't hold any man as a pope. You know, some of the Roman Catholics teach that the pope's words, that the pope has the gift of inerrancy, that what he says is on the same level as the inspired word of God, and to be taken as such with no mistake. We don't believe that. We don't believe that there is any pope among men. But we do have Jesus. Though he was a man, he is also God. And the things that Jesus spoke, he is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate spokesman and representative of God. The things that Jesus spoke, they are truth. His word is true. He is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus taught a heavenly message. He said, my teaching, my doctrine is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Let's turn to John 8 to read a few verses there, some things that Jesus said. We see John 8:25.
The Jews had come to Jesus and they asked him here, "Who art thou?" In verse 25, Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Do we see how he was a representative of God, a spokesman? In Jesus' high priestly prayer, we can turn over to that. It's just a few verses back. John 17, verse 7 and 8 is what I want to look at there. John 17. Verse 7. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee," or from thee. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Jesus was sent with a message from God. He is God's prophet. There's different times throughout the Gospels that it says that as Jesus taught, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes, not as the teachers of the law that they had among them. And they marveled at his authority. Jesus was God's prophet. The second primary function here that we're looking at of a prophet that we see in the Bible, we often think of this definition of prophecy, and that is the foretelling or predicting of future events through divine revelation. This was really not the prophet's most common task, but it was a primary role of prophets. In speaking on God's behalf, God knows the future. And sometimes in speaking God's message, it did predict things that would happen in the future. And we know as we read God's word and the way God's word backs itself up and agrees beautifully, in the Old Testament, there's many prophecies that came true in the New Testament. In fact, in the back of many of your Bibles, you probably have a page that has on one side Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, and then over on the other side of the page it says New Testament fulfillment, and it gives you the reference. The Old Testament prophecy, and here's where it came true, again and again and again, down to things like Jesus' robe not being torn, I think, his bones not being broken, just verse after verse, down to some of those minute details of Jesus' life that were predicted in the Old Testament and came true in the New. Prophecies. God, how did those Old Testament prophets know those things? We're talking thousands of years because God revealed it to them as prophets. And those who knew the law in Jesus' time and were looking for the Messiah, some of them recognized. Now, he didn't fit their religion very well, so many of them missed him. But those who truly had an open heart and who knew the Old Testament, like Simeon and like Anna there in the temple, they were looking for the Messiah, and when he came, they recognized him. There's also many scriptural prophecies that are still coming true today. One of more recent ones that I think of, a clear one, is that the nation of Israel will come back out of captivity into their own land. After almost 2,000 years of Jews being scattered all over the world, like in 1948, the Jews established their own nation again and came back. Jesus predicted the future too, and he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests there, that he would be killed and on the third day raised back to life. That prophecy is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Jesus predicted that. Shortly after, Jesus also prophesied that shortly after his ascension, shortly after he left them, that he would give them the Holy Spirit, that they would be endued with power from on high. And ye shall receive power. That came true. As they gathered in the upper room and prayed, the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. Praise God. There's also a prophecy that Jesus made that has not yet been fulfilled. John 14, verse 2 and 3. I'll just read from the beginning of the chapter, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See it there in verse 3? I will come again and receive you unto myself. I got excited when I read this verse yesterday. That's one of Jesus' prophecies. And as a prophet of God, we know it will come true. He said he's coming again. Some of you who enjoy history may remember the story of General Douglas MacArthur, who was over the Allied forces in the Pacific area. He and his family were located on the island of Corregidor, where he oversaw more than 90,000 American and Filipino troops in the battle against the Japanese military. But as the neighboring strongholds fell around them, President Franklin Roosevelt got concerned that Corregidor, the island where General MacArthur was, would fall too, and that he would be, as a well-respected leader, that he would be captured or killed. And so the president commanded him that he needs to leave. He didn't want to leave. He had stood his ground. He had fought bravely. The president was asking him to leave. So finally he left. But he left with a promise. He said, I shall return. He got on a fast boat with his family and a few other generals, and they traveled for 35 hours through very dangerous waters, then got in a bomber, flew some more hours, and then on a train, ended up in Melbourne, Australia. And he was put over the Allied forces in Australia. Over the next 2.5 years, it took him 2.5 years until he could return. But he kept his eyes on the Philippines, and he wanted to return, and he kept promising. He kept saying it, I shall return. And eventually, he was able to convince some others in the Army and the Navy, and along with another general, he returned. And he pushed the Japanese out of the Philippines. Won a great victory there. It's one of the stories from history. But his promise, I shall return, he meant it and he kept it. And you know, when I think of an American general, an army general like that, who gave his word and he meant it and he kept it, and how it made and shaped history, I have to think that the King of Glory, who is the true prophet of God, when he says, I will come back and receive you to myself, he will keep that prophecy. And we can look forward to that. A third function of some of the prophets, the Old Testament that we see was healing, or of scriptures rather, Old and New Testament, were healings and miracles. Moses, we see Moses' life was full of miracles. I don't think I realized how full of miracles Moses' life was until I started thinking about it. The parting of the Red Sea, he healed the bitter waters at Marah so that the people could drink. The people also found healing when they looked to the serpent that he made and raised up on the pole, the brass serpent. He defeated their enemies for them, the Egyptian army. It was God working through Moses. There was also punishment that was worked through Moses, the earth opening up and swallowing Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Provided food, manna and quail that God sent. By working with Moses, Moses also brought water from a rock. All these miracles that God worked through Moses. Elijah performed a miracle when he asked it not to rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. But then he prayed again. God heard his cries. God sent rain. When Elijah prayed there on Mount Carmel, God sent fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Something the heathen prophets couldn't do. The fire burned up not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the water. And praise God, he demonstrated his power there. His prophet Elisha made the axe head float in the water. And there's many miracles throughout the lives and the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And many others that we could talk about in the prophets. What about Jesus? As we read through all four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and those biographies of Jesus' life, every one of them tell of the miracles and the healing that Jesus wrought. And I thought maybe you could help me. Could you help me name a few? What were some of the miracles that Jesus did? Turned water into wine. His first one, right? First miracle recorded. Others? He put an ear back on. Yes. Thanks. He raised the dead. Yes. The blind saw, like a blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yes. He fed the hungry, right? He turned that little, this few loaves and fishes into enough food to feed 5,000 people. Amen. Many, many miracles that Jesus did. Miracles of healing people's ailments, their diseases. He delivered people from demonic possession. People who were being destroyed physically and spiritually because there was a demon living inside of them. And Jesus cast those demons out and set them free. He raised the dead. By these we clearly see Jesus demonstrated the power and the authority of God. We see this function of a prophet was evident and abundant in Jesus' life. There's many times in the Gospels that other people referred to Jesus as a prophet. The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth," in Matthew 21. There was the time when Jesus raised the widow's son from the city of Nain, raised him back to life. It says, "Fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people." The woman at the well in Samaria, she told Jesus, after Jesus told her some things about her life that she hadn't told him yet, she looked at him and said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Jesus himself alluded several times in Luke and in Mark of being a prophet. He said a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And he was talking about himself in his own hometown. Moses, we were talking about Moses a few minutes ago about the miracles that God wrought through Moses. Moses was the prophet that Israel looked at as their founding father. Maybe a little bit the way we refer to George Washington as one of the founding fathers of the United States. Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was legendary in the things that he had done and that he had said. He had physically seen God. He received the law and the Ten Commandments from God. So Moses was held in a place of high reverence by the Jews, but Moses was only a shadow of the true prophet to come. God told Moses that someday he would send another prophet to Israel, and he told him, it's in Deuteronomy, I think for sake of time I won't read it, it's a blessing to read. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, he says, "I will put my words in his mouth, and I will tell them everything that I command him." And then in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of that prophecy, and we'll take the time to read that in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Acts 3, 22. I think this was Peter's plea to the children of Israel. Please recognize him. This is the prophet that is greater than Moses and the prophet that God talked to Moses about. Verse 22 here, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So here we see that Jesus was this prophet that God had told Moses about. Jesus fulfills all the requirements of prophets. In his title, in his words, in Jesus' actions, he's the ultimate prophet in that he is the very word of God himself. He's not just a prophet relaying God's words to the people. He is the Word of God made flesh that came and dwelt among us. He is the final word, the ultimate revelation of God. In Hebrews, the first couple of verses there, it says, "God who at times past," maybe I'll read it in closing. First couple of verses of Hebrews. It says, "God who at many times and in various ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And I just want to lift up the Lord Jesus as he is prophet and priest and king, but I wanted to just present him as prophet this morning. For me, it does something to just look at one aspect of Jesus' life like this and see that who he is, and that he is who he said he is. He is who he was prophesied to be. He is God's prophet to us, God's word to us. And it strengthens my faith, my love and reverence for Jesus. But as God's prophet, I was also meditating last night as I was lying in my bed, what does that mean for how I receive him and how I receive his words? You know, we all think that if we were in the time of some of those Old Testament prophets, surely we would have believed. Surely we would have been on the right side. But now we have the best. In these last days, God has sent us the ultimate prophet, his own son. Do we hear his words? What do we do with Jesus? God bless you all.